Are you all relatives or something? Pretty much, huh? That's right. Good job. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next week, we're going to have a single sermon. This won't be a part of a series, and it will be entitled Men and Women. And that pretty much will cover everybody. Yeah. We're completing our series on the pursuit of God, or God's pursuit. I changed it to God's pursuit because some were misunderstanding that this is not our pursuit of God, this is God's pursuit of us. And so it's been changed to God's pursuit, even though that doesn't show on the wall. We're going to be looking at the pursuit of the Holy Spirit today. After the men and women sermon, then we're going to go into a series called The Kingdom. And we're going to spend some time just looking at the issue that was drawn out by the purpose-driven life issue, where what on earth are we here for? And the kingdom is God's whole reason for why this planet exists. He's building a kingdom. He has certain criteria set up for that kingdom. And we're going to take 3 Sundays to take a look at that and just spend some time examining the issues of here on earth, and then also dealing with the issues of the church and the purpose of the church and the relationships within that church, and then ultimately eternity, what the eternity is all about, and the fact that this is just a temporary arrangement and that we're going to be heading into forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And as we realize that, then it changes our perspective. It gives us the eternal perspective as to why we're on this earth, why we're on this planet, why we are here, why we're doing what we do, why we go to church, why we become Christians, not just on the issues of here, but also for eternity. And we'll be examining that in a couple weeks, God willing. Turn in your Bibles to John 16:8. We're going to take a look at the first event issues of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 will be our first passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we are only interested in what you have to say. We as human beings have all kinds of opinions, and we have certain things that we think and certain things we feel and what we believe. And we've developed all sorts of philosophies and systems, but you're the truth. Your word is that truth. We're all going to be judged on the basis of your word. Your word is going to be the final authority. And it won't matter what somebody else thought or believed or purported as being the truth. It will only matter what you said. And we as a church this morning, we honor your word. We honor what you say. We bow our knee before your truth. And we lay our lives on that truth, and we build our lives based on that truth, so that as we stand before you in eternity, we will know that everything is square between us and you because your word has said so. This is an open book test. You've allowed us to know exactly what we're going to be facing, all of the judgment issues, all of those things that you decide on, all of the things that control and govern our lives. You've laid them all out exactly how it works. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us to understand your word and live our lives on the basis of that word, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I was asleep about 4 o'clock in the morning. We were staying in our RV, and we were in an RV park, and there was a trailer just a little ways away from us, about 50 feet away from us, and there was a lady in that trailer, travel trailer. And in the middle of the night, I heard some screaming and some hollering and people talking. And I just assumed that someone had moved into the RV park in the middle of the night and that they were getting their RV all set up for the next day. And so I was kind of thinking, I wish they'd shut up. I'm trying to sleep. And there was just this big commotion going on. So finally, Christy got up. And she yelled out and said, "Mel, there's a fire." And I jumped out of bed and ran in there and looked out the window. And this trailer was burning at a high rate of speed. It was amazing how intense that flame was. And all of a sudden, my heart just broke. I thought, oh, God, I just hope there was no one in that trailer. God, I pray that there was no one in there burning in that fire. Well, what happened was the lady in the trailer had taken a sleeping pill. She had taken a painkiller with a sleeping medicine within it. And she was sleeping very intently. And the panel, the electric panel in the inside of the RV had failed before. And it failed again, and it caught on fire. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, she had just come out from under the influence of that painkiller. And the smoke alarm was screaming. And she jumped up from the sound, realized there was a fire, and rushed out the only door that she had and escaped the fire. John 16:8 says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." We all avoid pain. We don't like having to suffer. Pain is something that bothers us a lot, and we will avoid it sometimes at all costs. In the process of trying to get rid of our pain, sometimes we cut off a message that is important. And here is a message from John 16:8 of the Holy Spirit causing a person to realize that they need a Savior. This is to let a person know that things are not fine. We sometimes wish that we didn't have pain in our bodies, but if we didn't have pain in our bodies, we could have our hand laying on a hot stove and we wouldn't know that it was cooking our hand until we smelled the smoke. And by that point in time, our hand would be massively damaged. But just as soon as we touch that burner on that stove, the mind sends a message up to the pain centers of our body and says, "You're doing the wrong thing," and the pain becomes excruciating. And without it actually even passing through the major conscious areas of our mind, we have this immediate knee-jerk reaction to the fact that this is wrong, and we jerk our hands back and get it out of danger because of the pain. The Holy Spirit is also doing this very work of making sure that people understand when things are going wrong in their lives because they are eternal consequences. These are the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of that exist in this world that sometimes seem okay to us. We put ourselves in danger a lot of times. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. We say things we shouldn't say. We treat people the way we shouldn't treat them sometimes. And the Holy Spirit will convict us and will cause us to realize that what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're thinking, how we're feeling, what the direction that we're going in our eternal issues are wrong. This has not always existed. As we have been doing this study, we examine the fact that in the Old Testament, Everything was being done from the outside in. God was standing on the outside and with blessings and curses was steering his people through to a place to where that they would follow him and head in the right direction and stop doing those things to one another and atrocities that were being committed during those times. That God was constantly dealing with them and saying, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't do these things that are damaging your neighbor. But it was all being done from the outside to where that the laws of Moses were things that people read. There wasn't a feeling. There wasn't an emotion attached to those things that they were doing. A psychopath is a person who is capable of killing another person and not feeling one drop of remorse. Where something is detached on the inside of that person, and they cannot attribute the difference between a human being and some inanimate object. The Holy Spirit deals with us and helps us to be able to feel the pain and the pressure of another person and to say, this is how it feels. And that comes from the inside of us as we accept Christ as our personal Savior, as we take advantage of the pursuit of the Son, and we accept him as our Lord and our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes on the inside of us and he begins to deal with us from the standpoint of not just external laws. What's the difference between a speed limit sign on the side of a road that says 60 miles an hour and you're going 70, and a speed limit sign on the side of the road with a policeman parked beside it and you're going 70? What's the difference there? Big difference. We don't always respond to those things that we're told to do or not to do. We don't always do the right thing automatically. We know that it hurts to gossip against someone else. We know how much that hurts as we experience it ourselves, but we don't always stop gossiping because. The issue is that the Holy Spirit is able to bring us to a place through his conviction. He can bring us to a place of realization that we have a problem. And then in Romans 8:9, the Bible says that every person gets the Holy Spirit inside them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a tremendous amount of compassion, isn't it? For Jesus to come down here and die for our sins is a love that's hard for us to comprehend. And yet, the Bible says that the love of God is poured out in us by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. What that means is that all of a sudden you have the love of God inside of your heart when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, we don't always respond to that love. We don't always feel that love. But the fact is that we are able to love. It's there, the ability to love. Whenever we say to someone, I can't stand you, it's just a simple process of not yielding to the love that's in us. We make a choice to not love. We make a choice to instead hate or to not be able to stand a person. That's a choice that we have. But the fact is if the love of God was not poured out in our heart, there would be no choice. I don't love you and I can't love you. I think we got a little bit of a ring here. I'm sorry, but I just can't love. I'm just a person who doesn't love. And that would be the plight of our life because the fact that it's just not in there, it's not an innate thing for me. I don't have the ability. But now that I have the Holy Spirit inside of my heart, I now have the ability to love. The love is there. It's just a process of yielding to that love and allowing that love to pour out. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The love shall get so big that you not only love those people who are close by you, but you're going to be able to love the entire community. You're going to be able to care for the entire United States of America. You're going to be able to care for the entire world and its condition by the power of God's love. It expands into a dynamic power of God that comes inside of us and flows out of us like a river onto the people around us. And the people start getting set free by the power of Jesus Christ. As the power of the gospel is implanted into their hearts and lives, they are set free. And the reason why we're doing those things is because we care that they don't have Jesus in their lives. We care that their marriages are in shambles. We care that their families are being torn to pieces. We care that they're filling their lives with drugs. We care that that alcohol is dominating all of their decisions. We care that they're addicted to porn. We care that they're addicted to lying and stealing and cheating. We care. As before, we didn't care. But now we have the ability to care. And as we just quite simply let our eyes be lifted up to the harvest, we just allow our eyes to lift up to the harvest, where 1 minute we're looking inside of ourselves. Our eyeballs are turned inward, and all that you can see is the whites of our eyes, because we're thinking about me, 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 me. As our eyes start to move outward, compassion fills our heart. We start to look at the plight of individuals. We start to see the suffering of the people around us. And we feel it. So that every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, every person gets the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now there's an if stipulation there. If. You're not controlled by the sinful nature if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now what that's saying is that control that before had its claws inside of you, forcing you to mistreat other people around you, forcing you, building inside of you an intense desire to hurt other people, to lie or to cheat against someone, to cause a person to hold their life away from their spouse and devote it to someone else. All of those temptations, those elements that dominate a person's life as they find themselves falling in love with someone else and falling out of love with their spouse, all of those controls that before ran a person's life, all the drives, all the pressures, all of the temptations that drag us into the mud of life, all of that control is gone. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you won't be controlled. You are now under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is moving inside of you. And you're starting to feel the heart of God. All of a sudden, you can see what you're putting your spouse through. All of a sudden, you can feel what you're putting your friends through. All of a sudden, you can feel what's happening to your parents when you smart mouth them. All of a sudden you can feel what it's like to be shunned, to be neglected, to be talked against. You can feel it. You can feel the hurt and the pain that they experience. Before then, all we could experience was what we felt. You're doing this to me. You're hurting me. You're saying this. I don't like that. I always wish you guys would get out of my life. We want to create a world that is all wrapped around us. We want to be the center of the universe, and we want everything else to happen to benefit us. And then all of a sudden, that control is ripped out of our hearts and lives, and we can feel someone else's feelings. We can sense what they are going through, and we start to mourn with those who mourn, and we start to rejoice with those who rejoice. We start getting happy when somebody else gets something and we didn't. We start to get thrilled when someone gets a breakthrough. When someone comes to Christ, the rejoicing that comes into our heart, praise God, these three people came to Christ this week. Hallelujah, that is so exciting. Because they are now going to spend an eternity with God. That is awesome. When someone who is struggling in their marriage relationship, when a couple comes back together again and make amends, and all of the wounds and damage and destruction that have taken place get healed, and we see that life come back together again, it's almost like our own marriage getting healed. And sometimes it's just so exciting to see someone who is addicted to some major addiction that just cannot stand yourself, that all of a sudden they are healed and set free. And you go around telling everybody about the fact that the power of God set them free. You're living outside of yourself at that moment. To lead people to Christ, to help people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to help people to experience the power of God and His deliverance becomes an overwhelming desire and a crave in your heart, because inside of you is the Holy Spirit feeling the feelings of God. And you and He are experiencing them together. And every person who comes to Christ gets that. In Romans 8:16, the Bible says the Holy Spirit tells us the fact that the Holy Spirit is our assurance that we're a Christian. One of the major struggles that happens to people who come to Christ as new believers is that Satan is constantly trying to convince us that we did not make that transition from death to life. And the proofs come in a lot of different directions from Satan. Condemnation floods into your heart and your life in so many different ways, it's amazing. As Satan points to every little thing you think, every little thing you do, every little thing that you experience, every mistake you make. And he will be constantly on your case saying, "You call yourself a Christian? If the people in this church knew all of the things you were thinking and all the feelings you're feeling, they wouldn't have anything to do with you." And the Bible says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I know we smile. I know we put on these nice clothes that we don't wear all week long. I know we come in and we shake your hand, and I know we look great in and all Christian-like. But there is no temptation that comes your way that's not common to man. That doesn't talk about men, it's talking about mankind. There's no temptation that comes your way that isn't common to all the rest of us. And the reason why we're here today is because we need more of God than we have now. Amen. We didn't come to make sure you got God. We didn't come to make sure you start living the Christian life. We didn't come here today to make sure that you straighten up, because we're sick and tired of the way your attitudes are. We're sick and tired of the way our attitudes are. We have to come to God week after week after week, laying our lives out before Him and saying, "I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way I think. I don't like the way I talk. I want to grow into you more and more. I need you, God." The reason why I'm sitting over here, or standing over here, singing these songs and worshiping God is to get that flow of God healing those elements of my life that are destroying my relationships with other people and my relationship with God. I am here because I'm a Christian, not because I'm the pastor of the church. I'm here because I'm a Christian and I need God. I've come here today to receive those things that God has to offer me. It almost seems sometimes like when someone preaches or teaches a class or someone shares something with you, or someone counsels you, or someone pulls you aside and talks to you about some things as they mentor you, it almost seems like that person thinks they're better than you. The Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sins just as much as he is you. It's true that they've got some breakthroughs in some areas that you don't have yet. It's true that there's some areas of their life where they have some successes that they didn't have before that you don't have now. It's true that I've been spending this relationship with God for quite a few years. And it's true that in that time God has done a wonderful work in my life. But it's not true I'm perfect. It is not true that I'm here preaching to you and trying to get you to shape up. I'm telling you those things, the principles of God that are working in my life, that are making me happy, and more importantly, making Christy happy. Because she has to live with me. My relationship with God, your relationship with God, is settled through the ministry and the pursuit of the Son. You are born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, in my church, that was a temporary thing. God had a huge eraser on the back side of that pencil. And he'd write my name in, and he'd scratch it out, erase it out, and then he'd write back in again, and he'd erase it back out, and then he'd write it back in until finally there was a hole in the Lamb's Book of Life where my name used to be, where he wrote it in and erased it out. Because you know what happened? On Sunday, I was just such a nice person. Surrounded by all those Christians, everyone treated me nice, everyone said nice things to me. But those same kids that I was going to church with, when they got to school on Monday, called me names, made fun of the word Westbrook. That name Westbrook was just hilarious to some of them. The way I looked was hilarious to others. The way I talked was hilarious to others. The things I thought, the things I said were hilarious to others. And we were just chiding one another back and forth all week long, harassing and making fun of and slighting and refusing to be friends of. And all these kinds of things were going on during the week. And I just have to be honest with you, I sinned. So that by the time Saturday got around, I was a rank sinner. And so when they gave the altar call on Sunday, I made a hot path to the altar and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior again. And I did this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They had given an altar call, and is anybody here who needs Jesus? Raise my hand. All other heads were bowed and all eyes were closed, and just whoever needs Jesus, and my hand goes up. And then just as soon as the altar call is given, I'm at the altar. Bam! Man, I'm glad there's this altar. Whew, God, thank you. And I got saved again. Got reborn again. If Nicodemus was surprised that you could be born again, man, he should see me who got born again. What has to happen to you is that we cannot have you as a toddler walking along with your hand on a coffee table, learning how to walk, and have your hand slip off the coffee table and fall. We cannot have you where every time you fall, that we have to run over and resuscitate you and bring you back to life. That can't be. It's got to be a little different than that. Or no toddlers, none of us would be walking today if that were the case. And we are going to fall, aren't we? Like any toddler that's ever existed, none of them ever started off just boom, walking. Look at John, he's walking, and he's only 2 months old. Woo! It had to be settled in the account of God that as you go from that moment of acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it has to be settled with God that this is taken care of so that you can start learning how to take care of this without fearing that this is going to be lost. Amen? Are you with me? Now, if you're struggling with this doctrine, you feel free to come sit down with me and we'll talk about this. Because my first sermon that I preached here was from Romans 8, 31 to 39. Building your faith. You remember that one? Of course not. Get that one. If you're struggling with this concept, get that one. Because building your faith is talking about nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God. And it goes over that point over and over and over again until we have faith in God. Because our faith can't be in us. If my faith is in me, every time I fall, I'm dead meat. If my faith is in God, he doesn't fall. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. If every time I try to learn how to walk, I almost die, I'm not going to try. I'm just going to say, I think crawling is fine for me. This all fours thing, it's the answer. You don't fall nearly as much as trying to walk on those two long bow-legged things with a diaper in between them. So the Holy Spirit is saying to you on a regular basis, the Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Does he know what he's talking about or not? The Holy Spirit is God, okay? The Holy Spirit's God. And whatever the Holy Spirit says, it's God. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. This is the first spirit-to-spirit communication we have. It's the first thing that comes into our hearts and minds. The first thing that happens to us, the Holy Spirit says to us, you're a child of God. That's the assurance. Well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. What's the Holy Spirit saying? Well, the devil said, well, who cares what he thinks? Well, I don't feel. Well, who cares what you think? What do we care about? We care about what God thinks. Who's going to judge you, you or the devil? No, God is. And if he says, you're a child, you're a child. Now, from that point on, you're in the family. And from that point on, being in the family, is it really? You're kidding. I'm not even half through this sermon. We're going to have a part two. Okay, we'll pick up next week. No men and women sermon. We've got to cover this. We're going to start with Matthew 28:19-20. We are way past. I apologize for that. Boy, did I get carried away. Time flies when you're having fun. Would you stand? The elders and their wives are going to come this morning. There are some of you who believe but have not been baptized. You do not have the Holy Spirit anointing you for your life and ministry. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside. That has to happen. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. So since you're a Christian, you know for a fact, the Scripture says for a fact, you have the Spirit of God. So you're not going to get the Holy Spirit again. You've got him. But what happens to us is that we're not under his control. We're not being brought under his influence and power in a way that goes beyond salvation. Philip was going around speaking to people, and all kinds of people were being transformed, but the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. So they sent the apostles to where Philip was preaching, and the apostles laid their hands on them and prayed for them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they were filled or endued with power from on high in a way that they hadn't had before. The thing that makes the difference in your life is that submersion into the Holy Spirit as well as. In other words, When we baptize you in water, we don't ask you to breathe in. We'd dunk you in the water and say, okay, breathe. And you'd have water on the inside and the outside. You would be completely saturated from inside and out. You can't do that with water, but you can with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in, but you can also be submerged into. John baptized with water, but he says, he who is coming after me, Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So water baptism is good, but baptism in the Holy Spirit is better. And that submersion into the Holy Spirit will change your life drastically. And so those of you who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask you to come forward and allow the Holy Spirit to become a medium in which you are submerged, to where your life becomes saturated. He's in you now, and he will saturate you on the outside as well. And he will assist you with those things you're struggling with in your Christian life. So we'd like for the elders, if they would, to come, and the worship team to come.